Let me encourage you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We are continuing our study in Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at the Christian armor. I want to begin our study this morning by just going through Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 19. We will read that and then we'll continue in our study. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 10. The Apostle Paul says by inspiration, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." In Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 19, we have the Apostle Paul presenting to us the resources for gaining victory in the Christian life. Resources that will help us to take a stand against the wiles of the devil, to be able to take a stand against our adversary. And not only to take a stand against our adversary, but resources that will help us gain victory over the devil, over the darkness of this world. You'll notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the opposition. This is what we're up against. As we think about this spiritual warfare, it's not a physical, it's spiritual. As Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against darkness, against spiritual wickedness. That is what we are up against. And when you stop and think about what we are up against, what we are resisting and what we are fighting against, it's not going to be easy. No warfare is easy. This is going to be difficult. This is going to be challenging. And that's why Paul begins this context by saying that we need to be strong in the Lord. Our strength comes from God. Throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul wants us to understand that point, that strength and power come from God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you would, go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and think about Paul's prayer for these good brethren. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying for these brethren, and you can begin at verse number 16, that they would have the spirit of wisdom, that they would have knowledge, and that their eyes would be open, that they would have an understanding, that they would grasp what the hope of this calling, the riches of His glory. But look at verse number 19. This is what Paul's praying for. Sometimes we refer to this as the three what's. Okay? What the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory is, and look at verse number 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? Listen to what Paul is praying for. I want you to recognize the power that is with God. And I like what Paul does in beginning in verse number 20. He talks about that power. You have seen this power. This power that Paul is speaking about here, that Paul is speaking about throughout the book of Ephesians, was first seen when the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then as you transition into chapter 2, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, from the deadness of sin. And so Paul is saying, listen, you have power from God, and you've seen this power demonstrated in how the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and that same power that raised Jesus from the dead raised you from the deadness of sin in salvation. Now look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Now unto Him that is able to do, listen to what Paul is saying, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, underline this, according to the power that works in us. By the way, the word power is very significant in the book of Ephesians. You see that power when God raised Jesus from the dead. You see that power when God raised us from the deadness of sin. That same power that did all of that continues to work in us as we live out the Christian life. But then we get into Ephesians chapter 6, and to really help us understand the spiritual nature of this Christian life, Paul describes it as a war, as a battle. We are the army of God. Some have titled Ephesians chapter 6 as they're highlighting the church. The church is seen in every chapter in the book of Ephesians. You get into chapter 6, the church is the army of God. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are to endure the hardness. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 19 helps us understand that this spiritual warfare isn't easy. We need the power of God. We need the strength of God. And that power, that strength, listen to me very carefully, is not within ourselves. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power on our own to live this Christian life in a victorious fashion. On our own. Underline that. Please understand that. There's power and there's strength that can help us, but it doesn't come from within. It doesn't come from ourselves. You'll notice that in Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Don't forget about the power that raised Jesus, that raised you, and that power that continues to work in you. Ephesians 3, verse number 20. It's because of the power that we have strength from the Lord. It's because of that power that we can take a stand. But then in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about that Christian armor. And that's what we've been highlighting in this series of lessons. As you think about the power that we've been alluding to, I would encourage you to write down Colossians chapter 2, verse number 15. Because in Colossians 2, verse 15, Paul talks about those principalities, those powers that we're up against here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12. But in Colossians 2, verse number 15, it's speaking about how Christ triumphant over them. In fact, the language says, making a show of them openly. What is Paul saying there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15? The devil and all of his evil forces and principalities and powers, same language we see here, was absolutely no match for our Lord. I don't know about you, but when I read Colossians 2, verse 15, along with Ephesians chapter 6, that encourages me. Because as a soldier, we're looking to Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And wickedness, spiritual darkness, was no match for our Lord. And He's the one that gives us the strength. He's the one that gives us the power to be able to stand against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, it's a war. It is a battle. And it is going to be difficult, but we can do this. We have power. We have strength. We have armor, Christian armor, to put on. I'm convinced the more that I read about this, the Holy Spirit is using terminology that we can relate to. Terminology that will help us understand the importance of being prepared, going into battle. And there's a reason why Paul is visualizing a Roman soldier and how he works through each piece of armor and what it represents. I believe in totality what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's showing us how God's Word helps us in different ways, just like a soldier's armor protects him and helps him in different ways. Really showing the value of God's Word and the great resource that we can hold on to as we fight the good fight of faith, as we strive to overcome our adversary, the devil. And so again, there's a reason why Paul points to each piece of armor. That first piece of armor that we talked about, that Paul talks about, is that belt of truth. The devil hates the truth, by the way. Remember John 8:44, he's a murderer. He's a liar. He hates the truth because the truth sets us free. Sets us free from who? Sets us free from his dominion. Colossians 1 verse 13, we're delivered from the power of darkness. We're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When we obey the truth sets us free. He hates the truth. But remember, as we talked about that belt of truth, that belt really holds that tunic, that soldier's tunic together, his garments. Truth holds us together. And the idea is that belt of truth carries the idea of being committed to the truth. If we're going to wage war against the devil, and we're going to stand against his temptations and everything that he can throw at us, we have to be committed to the truth. That belt of truth reminds us of the importance of being committed to the truth. And then Paul, number two, talks about that second piece of armor that covers that breastplate, that covers the most vulnerable part of the spiritual person. It protects the heart. Remember, the devil entered into Judas's heart. He tempted Judas. The devil is trying to get into our hearts. That breastplate of righteousness, it protects the heart. But we made this point about the breastplate of righteousness. When you look at the word righteousness and what it means to the New Testament Christian, the breast of righteousness represents a righteous life. It represents holy living. And so as we're working through this, as we're thinking about this battle that we're in against wickedness, against darkness, against the devil himself, we have to have that belt of truth on. We have to be committed to the truth. We have to not only be committed to the truth, but we have to be committed to living a good life, a holy life, a Christ-like life. That's what the breastplate of righteousness represents. And then Paul, as he's looking at that soldier, he looks at his feet. And he looks at that soldier's feet and he sees the shoes, the sandals that soldier is wearing. And Paul says those sandals represent the gospel of peace. You realize how important that is to the Christian life, the gospel of peace. When we are waging war against darkness, when we are fighting against spiritual wickedness, how important the gospel of peace is. Remember, the gospel of peace, it reminds us that God isn't the enemy. That's important to know that when you are fighting against temptation, when you're fighting against darkness, God isn't the enemy. Now, before we became a Christian, we were at enmity with God. We were fighting against God. We were separated from God. Because of sin, we subjected ourselves to God's holy wrath, His vengeance, His fury. But when we came to Christ, all of that changed. We now have peace with God. The gospel of peace reminds us in the spiritual warfare of the relationship that we have with God. And that makes all the difference in the world, dear friend, as you're living the Christian life, to know that, you know what? God's on your side. He's on your side. You're a part of the army. Now, if you go back to the beginning, we are part of the winning side. Remember, Jesus already spoiled the devil's goods. He was already victorious over him. Jesus Christ is the captain. We're on the winning side. We're at peace with God. That gives us strong motivation to resist the devil, to stand against him, to recognize because of the peace that we have with God, we are stronger and we are more equipped than the devil. Do you believe that? That's what 1 John 4, verse 4 teaches us. And I believe 1 John 4 teaches us that because of the truth that we're seeing here about the peace of God. Because we're at peace with God, 1 John 4, verse 4 says this, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." We have more power than the devil because of our God. Because of that peace that passeth all understanding. Philippians chapter 4, 7 and 8 teaches us that peace that passeth all understanding, that comes through the gospel of peace, the Prince of Peace, protects the heart. It protects the heart. And so each piece of armor that we look at helps us understand the power and the value of the Word of God and how the Word of God properly equips us. It's not just one piece of God's Word. There are many facets to this Christian armor, different facets in how the Word of God protects us and helps us in this life. And then last week we talked about that next piece of armor. Paul describes it as that shield of faith. Remember, this is the type of a shield that you would stick down in the ground and that you would get behind that shield and you would be able to dodge all of the arrows that were being shot at you. Well, here in this spiritual warfare, Paul is wanting to understand that the enemy, the devil, is shooting his fiery darts. And those fiery darts represent the temptation that he is directing toward you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's been around for a long time, hasn't it? You see sin's entrance into the world in Genesis 3. And we see that Eve was tempted in all three areas. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was tempted in all three areas. And the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 15, to love not the world, neither things that are in the world, for all that is in the world. This world of darkness that we're describing here in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. This represents the arena of all rebellion, sin against God. The world that we are living in, that shield of faith, we said last week, protects us from those fiery darts of temptation. And the only way that we can quench those fiery darts of temptation is through the shield of faith. Again, going back to the Word of God and how the Word of God protects us when we are tempted. Think about it very seriously and how God's Word guides us and how God's Word directs us. Again, the shield of faith. You know the passage. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing it and hearing by the Word of God. You know the passage. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith accepts what God says in His Word. Faith, God's Word guides us in this life. And so here's the devil shooting his fiery darts of temptation, always shooting them at you. And the child of God uses that shield of faith to protect himself. He uses the Word of God. You know, as you study the Word of God, we said this morning, at times it corrects us. It rebukes us. It might be we're hearing this lesson this morning and we're thinking about our own life right now in the midst of this spiritual war that we're in. And we may realize, you know, there are some things that are undone in my life. God's Word teaches you to make those things right. To right the wrong that we've done. Not to procrastinate, not to put those things off, but to do what is right. Today is the day of salvation. God's Word teaches us that. It reminds us of that. It equips us. It protects us. If we are hit by one of the devil's fiery darts, the Word of God teaches us how to deal with that. We confess those faults. How do we know that? Because that's what God's Word teaches. But then that brings us to this next piece of armor. I believe this is probably the fifth point that we made in this lesson. And Paul talks about that helmet of salvation. Notice the imagery again. Paul, looking at a Roman soldier, he saw them everywhere, walking around. And he sees this helmet. Now, this helmet was made out of leather, but it had pieces of metal attached to it. You think about how important a helmet is. And I remember when I worked construction, when I worked for the co-op, we built substations. And I hated wearing hard hats. And I just hated it. It felt like, you know, something on my head. I wanted to take that thing off. At times I'd fill it up with water and put it on. I liked using it for that. But I hated wearing a hard hat until I realized what that hard hat did. It saved my head. I can't tell you how many times something fell from an A-frame because you're working below. Don't hit your head. Bolt, big old flat washer. I can't tell you how many times as I was working my way through that A-frame, you have beams hanging all over you, that hard hat would hit that A-frame. You imagine if that was my head hitting that A-frame? He'd probably kill me. And there's a reason why a soldier would wear this helmet when he would go into battle. Now, a Roman soldier usually was equipped with a what we would call a short dagger, a short sword that he perhaps would also carry in his sash. But there were other soldiers that had different responsibility, but some soldiers would carry a much longer sword. This sword could be up to 3-4 feet long. And a soldier would go around waving that sword, trying to hit people in the head. And you can imagine how that helmet would protect the soldier's head from the blow of that sword. That soldier would be able to keep fighting, but without that helmet, one blow in the head, and that soldier would be taken care of. There'd be one soldier that would be lying on the ground. And so you see how each piece of armor, that helmet, that sash, that breastplate, a soldier's shoes, how each piece of armor would work toward helping him in that warfare. And the Word of God, spiritually speaking, does the same thing. Well, look at what Paul says here about this helmet. Paul identifies this helmet as the helmet of salvation. Question, what is that though? I think sometimes we read through that, salvation. Okay, I know salvation. God wants me to be saved from my sin. Is that what Paul is talking about when he mentions the helmet of salvation? Is Paul saying, listen, if you're going to overcome spiritual wickedness, you need to be saved? Maybe another way of saying it, you need to obey the gospel? Is that what Paul is saying? Well, remember who Paul's writing to. He's writing to people who've already been saved. He's writing to people who've already obeyed the gospel. He speaks about their salvation, as we pointed out earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, first of all, at one time you were dead, now you are alive. That's speaking about salvation. If you're alive, spiritually speaking, you are saved. And so Paul has already talked about their salvation when they were raised from the deadness of sin, when they obeyed the gospel. I don't believe he's talking about obeying the gospel here when he talks about that helmet of salvation. Let me mention this, and I believe this will really help us see the full picture, if you please, of salvation. The different dimensions, we might say, of salvation. Work with me here. You'll see what I'm talking about. When we discuss salvation, there are at least three aspects, three dimensions of salvation that I want to quickly highlight. And really understanding these aspects or dimensions of salvation will really help us focus in on what Paul is talking about as he is talking about this piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. First of all, there's the past. When it comes to salvation, there's the past. That is, when we obey the gospel, our sins are washed away. Sometimes we refer to it as our past sins. Think about what Paul says in the book of Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting those things which are behind. What is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about his life before he became a Christian, as he lived as a Pharisee, as he opposed the truth, as he persecuted Christians, as he put Christians to death. That was Paul's past. You see, Paul obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Acts 22, verse number 16. His sins were washed away. When our sins are washed away, no longer does the penalty of sin affect us anymore. That's Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 12. Paul says, you are now alive. You're not dead because of sin. You're alive. Your past sins, the penalty of sin, death is now removed. You are alive. So when we think about salvation, we see that first aspect of salvation. Salvation has to do with our past sins. But then there's a present aspect of salvation. And that has to do with the power of sin. Now think about this. When it comes to salvation, it denotes our sins being washed away, our past sins. But there's also that second dimension. Salvation has to do with the power of sin no longer having an impact on us. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul says. Remember, he's speaking to people who've been saved, people who've obeyed the gospel, people who have their sins washed away. He says in chapter 8, verse 1, this has to do with the power or the dominion of sin. Listen to what he says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As long as you continue to live a Spirit-filled life, Ephesians 5:18 and following teaches us how to do that, by the way. Following the Spirit's instructions, following the Spirit's guidance, following the Word of God, as long as we're doing that, there is no condemnation. Sin does not have power over you because of salvation. Because of salvation, the penalty of sin is gone. No longer are you dead. You're alive. Now that you're a Christian, sin no longer has power or dominion over us as we walk in the Spirit. Another great context you could put under this, the second aspect of salvation, salvation in the present, 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 10. As you walk in the light, God is faithful and just to do what? To cleanse us from what? To cleanse us from sin. You don't have to be baptized again. You don't have to be immersed every time you sin. Sin is something you're going to struggle with, John says. But remember, there's a difference now. Before salvation, sin was a fact of our past. We were dead in our sins. We were eternally lost. But now that we've tasted salvation, the grace of God, now that our sins have been washed away, sin doesn't have power on us because sin is a fight in the present. We can wage war against sin as we walk in the light. God says, yes, there's going to be times you're going to stumble because you're going to struggle with sin. But you have power, you have the means for that continual cleansing of sin. As you walk in the light, you confess your sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that continually cleanses. It's not a one-time cleansing. It's not a one-time cleansing. It's continual cleansing as we walk in the light. And so as we think about salvation from three aspects, the past, the present, think about the future. The future aspect of salvation. Clay, what are you talking about, the future aspect? I'm talking about, and I like this point, the presence of sin. Do you realize that one of these days the presence of sin will be gone? It will be removed. You remember Romans 5 verse 12, sin entered the world through death. Death passed unto all men because all have sinned. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, it's so encouraging. Revelation 21, 1 and following, one of those things that's going to be removed one of these days is what? Death. Death. You look at that context. One of these days, we will be in a state, we will be in a place that is perfect. We've never experienced that here on this earth. As long as we're on the earth, we're in the very presence of wickedness and darkness. It's around us all of the time. But not in heaven. Not in heaven. And you realize as you stop and think about that aspect of salvation, you really see this throughout the Scriptures. 1 John 3, verse 3, we will see Him as He is. We will be like Him. We're going to be just like our Lord and Savior in heaven. Ultimately, as we think about the future aspect of salvation, we're talking about ultimate deliverance. We're talking about receiving this new body, this spiritual. It's not an earthly body. It's a spiritual body that is fit for eternity. Now, we're out of time, so let me make the point. As you think of that, think about the helmet of salvation. What is Paul talking about? We know he's talking about salvation, but in what sense? The past? The present or the future? I believe when you look at it contextually, Paul is talking about the future aspect of salvation. More specifically, he's talking about the hope of eternal life. And let me show you this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you will see this point. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 8, but let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate, same terminology by the way, of faith and love, and listen to it, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We don't have to speculate. This helmet of salvation has to do with our inheritance. You remember the Apostle Peter? We received an inheritance that is undefiled, that fadeth not away. Reserved where? In heaven. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. This hope that we are speaking about is in heaven. So what does this hope of salvation do for you? What does it do for me? It has to do with our reward. Why is this piece of armor so important? because it helps us to see the finish line. It helps us to see the finish line. You realize how important that is when you're running a race? Every runner that runs a race, as he gets on that track, he looks at the starting point, he looks before him, and he looks to see where the finish line is. And that's what the helmet of salvation does for us. It reminds us of the eternal reward that awaits us. It reminds us that things will eventually come to an end and there will be a place of righteousness. There will be a place where we'll be with God. And that gives you all the motivation in the world to want to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because what happens is sometimes as we go through this life, we grow weary. Weary in doing what? Galatians 6, verses 7 and following. Weary in well doing. But the hope of salvation that we have, the hope of eternal life that we sang about a while ago, is also taught in Scripture. In Hebrews 6, verse number 19, the hope of eternal salvation serves as an anchor for the soul that keeps us from growing weary, that keeps us from drifting away, that causes us to keep our focus on heaven. And that's the point. As you're fighting against the devil, as you're fighting against sin, don't grow weary in this battle. Think about the finish line. Think about the reward. Think about the hope of eternity and allowing that hope to serve as an anchor that keeps you from drifting away. I'm thankful for the hope that we have of eternal salvation because the older I get, the more I think about heaven. And heaven gives me motivation to want to live for God. It gives me motivation to turn down the devil's temptation, knowing that the devil wants me to do this and do that because ultimately he wants me to be lost. God wants me to be saved. God wants me to be with him in eternity. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about when he speaks about that helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. And by the way, this is all brought out in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about that hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Peter talks about the trials of this life, not growing weary through those trials, verses 6 through 8. And then in 1 Peter 1, verse number 9, Paul talks about receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That's the future aspect of salvation. The salvation of our souls. Allow the hope of heaven to give you the motivation that it takes to be faithful unto God, to God unto death. May God help us to wage the good warfare, to fight the good fight. May God help us never to give up, to throw in the spiritual towel. There's too much at stake. Allow the hope of heaven to motivate you to live for God.